Okay, holy people. We are in Matthew chapter 13. And we had gotten started last week. And we pretty much did the first 17 verses. Let's start with a prayer to God. Holy God, we look to you now because we know you have created us. We know that we are accountable to you, but we also know that Jesus Christ and the Spirit intercede for us, and we need that desperately. What a gift you have given to us in the form of Jesus. And so we open up the Word. We're looking at Matthew's account of the ministry of Jesus, and we want to understand what's going on here. We want to have spiritual insight so that we can understand how it is that we are to live in this present evil world. And we know that in doing this, we bring glory to you now. We help bring people to the foot of the cross, and we also bring ourselves closer to you, giving us that great hope of eternal life. So help us, Father, to have the boldness and the courage, the wisdom and the insight to live the teachings of Jesus every day before the people of the world, that they might see the light of Christ in us, be attracted to it, and glorify you, our Father in heaven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's start with verses 18 through 23 tonight. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right, all kinds of reactions there. So the parable was originally given or recorded by Matthew in what we have is verses 3 through 9, or actually 3 through 8. And we concluded last week that without an interpretation, we wouldn't have any idea what Jesus is talking about. But now, with the interpretation, we get it. All right, so what is the seed? What was that, Lynn?
The word.
The word. The word of God, right? Okay. So the sower would either be Jesus himself or maybe any preaching and teaching that is done. What are these different grounds or soils? Hearts, human hearts, how people respond to those things. And what is the first person like? They hear the word, but they don't do what with it? What was that? Yeah, they don't take it in at all, right? So it's just like seed. Maybe you know what we need to do? Let's go back to verses 3 through 8 and read those again. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, so now, what are the birds that come and take that seed from the wayside?
Probably the world.
What was that?
The world of the ways.
Well, look at verse 19. Okay, the wicked one, you know, Satan or whoever works for him. Because the person didn't take it into his heart, it's just easy picking for the birds, for Satan or his demons or his false teachers or whoever. Okay, yes. Yes, right, yeah, it didn't penetrate. Okay, so the stony ground, What is the seed fell among stony ground, verse 5, and then the sun comes up, verse 6, and the plants are scorched. What does all that mean?
There's nothing for the roots.
Okay. So they can grow, you know, for a little bit right at first, but the roots can't penetrate the stony ground, and so what happens to the plant, and why does it happen? What was that, Karen? Okay, and what does that represent?
Whatever it was you had, your faith, your beliefs.
Okay.
Needs nutrition. And the plant needs nutrition, you know.
And it's not getting it, okay. Because something keeps it from getting it. Verse 21.
Worldly ways, tribulation, persecution.
Yeah, just the hardness of life, suffering for being a follower of Christ, you know, whatever it is, temptation, and it doesn't last. How many times have you seen that where someone hears the word, they jump on it right away, and they seem to grow, and then boom, they run into problems, and all of a sudden they're gone. Or someone... Maybe even someone in the church says something to them that they shouldn't have said, and they're gone. Okay, and the third soil. What grows up in the third soil? That would be verse 7, and then the interpretation is 22.
Thorns and weeds and all that
stuff. And what does all that stuff represent? Yeah, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. And we've probably seen that even more, and probably it's happened to each of us at some time or another, that just we let life get in the way of our Christianity, and we don't grow as we should. Especially if you've been in it for a while. You know, you settle into a routine, and, you know, we got to live in this world, and you know, you don't need me to tell you all the attraction. When I say attraction, I don't mean necessarily a good thing, but just distractions would be a better word. All the distractions that this world has, I mean, just even chores at home can sometimes be overwhelming, and work. I think all the political debate that's going on in America right now has people diverted from spiritual issues. You know, and pretty soon your Christianity is just taking a back seat, you know. Dave. Yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of the way verse 22 describes it. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And you know, how do you say Matthew's account? We're in Matthew. Luke's account, Luke 8. Luke adds a third item. Why can't I remember which one it is? We'll find out here in a second. Verse 14, Luke 8. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Yeah. Right.
Those kind of people too think, I got all this, I don't need God.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
I got all this money and home, all this good fun, good life, I don't need God.
Yeah, that's why in some nations, and America's getting there quickly, where they have prosperity and everything's good, like I've heard this about Japan. It is so hard to evangelize in Japan because they don't see a need for it. I mean, life is good in Japan. And we could list some other places. So think about in America's history, which is what we would be most familiar with, when is it that the church grew, there was preaching and everything? Is usually during the hard times. It just kind of opens our eyes to, well, it can be kind of scary. You know, right now, do you worry about food? I don't at all. In fact, I worry about too much food. You know, but okay, so the crops in the San Joaquin Valley in California are bad because they have a frost when they shouldn't. We'll get our food from Peru or something. In the South, they have a freeze and all the preachers too, maybe. But all the peaches go bad. So we'll probably get them from Chile or something. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you can list that about so many different things. Or power. How about our power? I've never lived in a place where we lose power as much as we do here in Grants Pass. And in one sense, it's frustrating, but in another sense, it's kind of good because it helps you to realize just what a blessing it is when we do have it. Because I'm trying to think of how long I've been without power. I mean, several hours, but not days or weeks, especially in the middle of winter. What would that be like? You know, my point is that what if just say our whole nation just collapses, the government collapses, the economy collapses, agriculture collapses, law and order collapses. You know, all of a sudden it gets real scary, and the things that I leaned upon so easily and always took for benefit, all of a sudden, am I going to be safe? Am I going to be able to eat tomorrow? And I think those things turn people to God. I mean, I don't want to see us suffer, but on the other hand, you know, it sometimes opens our eyes up, doesn't it? I mean, look at how God dealt with Israel, like in the book of Judges. Every time they were doing well, they forsook him. And then he would oppress them, and they'd turn back to him. Okay, I wasn't planning on preaching that sermon, but anyways, I think we all need to hear. Okay, so Matthew 13, now, the last soil, what does it do?
It produces
really well, in different quantities, because everyone's different. But here's the person who really received one out of four. I don't know that Jesus is necessarily trying to give us a statistic that you can always live with this, but it's just the idea that just because you sow the seed among 100 people, don't expect 100 responses. That's just not going to happen. Not normally. I mean, there are times in the Bible, like Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, it indicates the whole city repented. Or when Philip went to Samaria, again, it sounds like the whole town, the whole city turned to the Lord. But those are more the exceptions, wouldn't you say? Okay, now, you'll see my last question here on this section is, how would you summarize his interpretation, the interpretation of Jesus? How would you just summarize what we just looked at in verses 18 to 23?
Well, one thing I notice is that he's using in their own environment, their way of life to explain this, you know, like sowing seeds.
Okay.
You know, like wheat or whatever.
Right.
You know, they understand it.
Mm-hmm. And overall, how would you summarize in a nutshell this parable? Yes, Andrew.
Take
Mm-hmm. And that's something I've been thinking a lot about lately, is we're not responsible for their growth. We're just responsible for sowing the seed. And then a little while later, someone else might water it. So the more we sow, the more that will actually take root, hopefully, and grow.
Okay. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11. If you can find Proverbs, well, if you can find Psalms in the middle of your Bible, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Okay, kind of like saying, especially in verse 2, bad times are going to come. No way of getting around that. So help as many people as you can, and when you think you've helped as many as you can, add another one or two to it. Because later, these people will bless you when those hard times come in your life. Same idea, I think, as the parable of the sower. Just get the word out there as much as possible, because you don't know what's going to take. I found myself, I suppose, judging people as to whether I think, he'll be interested, he won't be. Have you done that? And I've been wrong. Plenty of times. The very person I thought would just gobble it up, had no interest. And the other person I thought that would just run me out of there said, tell me more. You know, yes, Phil.
I remember when Larry had the youth group back there that Nora and Dee Dee were in that.
So now you're talking about many decades ago.
I go in there to bet all these kids, he's talking to them. This one kid, I think his name was Helms. Nervous. Flopping a book, you know, going looking around, flopping a book, and I looked at him, he says, does that bother you? And I said, yes, sir, he quit. And at the end, Larry says, well, are there any questions? Well, he's the only one that asked questions. I thought, how did he be listening?
Yeah.
He was looking around, flopping a songbook, you know?
Yeah.
But he's the only one that asked questions.
So you know who he's talking about, Dan.
Brandon.
And you do too, Jennifer. Okay.
Brandon, yeah.
Okay, my first work, North Long Beach, there's this brother who, from the pulpit, he sat over here on this side, kind of like where Chris is, sat way over there. And you know how he listened to my sermon every time? Every time. And I thought, he's such a good man, and we were good friends. And I thought, but for some reason, he can't... stay awake during the sermons. No, that's just how he listened. Because I found out later when you would talk with him, he heard everything I said. You know, you never know what's going on with people. And someone could be looking at you with wide eyes and looking right at you, but their minds are on the beach or in the store where they need to pick up something or whatever. Because the reason I say this is because I know I've done that. You know, I've looked at someone and I'm looking right in your eyes, but I'm somewhere else, you know. Okay, that's kind of getting off there a little bit. All right, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Still kind of working on the same idea here. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to them, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, I've seen it grow here and other places where I've lived. There is a weed that when it comes up, I think, that's wheat. but it's not. I don't know what it's called, but it's a tear. It looks so much like the real thing, but it's not. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. It's not like you got the wheat and then some kind of broadleaf weed. It's something that looks very similar to what the man wants. So you can understand what is going on here. When I read over this, I never thought about this before until I studied this last week and then today. To me, this helps answer the question as to why God allows evil to continue to exist. You know, a lot of times people want to know, why does God let evil people do the evil things they do? Well, it's not time for the harvest yet. And will he do something about it, according to this parable? Yeah, he definitely will. So, you know, he's just waiting until that time when it'll be done. And when is he going to eliminate the evil? Does somebody not know their phone is ringing? Okay.
When they gather, reaping the harvest.
Okay. At the harvest time. And we're going to get an interpretation on this one too, so I don't want to go too far into it. And what shall happen to the evil?
Burn.
It's going to be burned up. All right. So let's just continue on for a little bit, and then he'll come back to the tares. Okay, 13. I did that twice in this here. Do you see your notes? Matthew 13, 31 through 31. Duh. So I want to go to 32. And you'll see where I do it again later. I didn't know that I did it here. Oh, I must have been concentrating on some great spiritual truth at the time and didn't type it right or something. Okay, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. Using the idea of a seed again. Interesting, huh? Which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay, so in what way here is Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven to this mustard seed? What's he trying to get across to us? I hate it when I say that. He's not trying to do anything. What is he getting across to us?
The growth of the kingdom.
And how does it start?
Little seed.
Very little tiny thing. And it becomes what?
A tree.
So that what can nest in it?
Birds.
The birds of the air. And you know, Jesus is perhaps alluding to one of the visions that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, he saw this huge tree. And it was gigantic. And the birds came and nested in it. And the animals came underneath in its shade, and then the trees cut down, and that tree represented Nebuchadnezzar. But so it's still the same idea that here's a tree, something that grows very big, and isn't that exactly what happened with the kingdom? I mean, how big was it in its beginning?
Jesus mentioned that one seed needs to die so many would grow. You know, plant a seed and it's going to die, but the plant comes up.
Yeah, he referred to himself. That's in John, I believe. John. Okay, in my old Bible, it was left page, right column, right in the middle of it. Let's see here. I don't think I'm thinking of this Bible. I want to say John 12. Does anyone know what Phil is referring to? There was a time when Jesus prayed out loud, and God answered him, and the people said it thundered. Where is it?
I found it, 23.
What chapter? What chapter are you?
12.
Is John 12:23? Okay, so I was right about John 12. All right. Okay, so John 12, 23?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, that's the one I was thinking of.
Yeah.
There was another one. It was a little more than that, but...
Yeah, and this is where, in verse 28, he then says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Man, I would have liked to have been there that day. Pretty amazing there. Okay, so, all right, now let's go to verse 33 of Matthew 13. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Same question. What's the comparison here? Remember, a parable, the word parable is actually just a Greek word. Para means beside. And I forgot the full part of that word, but that means to cast. So that's what a parable is. Here's the truth I want to teach. So I'm going to cast something right alongside it that resembles this. Now, if you can see this, you'll understand this. Does that make sense? Okay. So what is he trying to get us to see in this case? Same thing, isn't it? He's just looking at it from a different angle. As a kid, I was always amazed by how little leaven was needed, or how little yeast was needed. And then what does it do? You know, just, what is yeast?
Culture?
Yeah, it's a bacteria, isn't it? And then it just grows and multiplies and spreads all throughout that dough. You know, I don't know how it does it. Maybe I learned it one time, but I don't remember now, but... So what is he saying about the kingdom? Is it not, again, starting very small? It started there in Jerusalem. And has it leavened the whole loaf, or spread throughout the loaf, so to speak? It has, throughout the whole world. Okay, 34 through 35. This kind of is going to repeat something that he said earlier. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. See, that's kind of similar, if you go back in the chapter, to verse 10, when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, why are you speaking in parables? And then he gives an explanation. In that case, he quoted from Isaiah 6, which I dealt with a little bit this past Lord's Day. But here, why is Matthew saying that Jesus spoke in parables?
That it might be fulfilled through the prophet.
Yeah, it's fulfilling prophecy. And what he is speaking is stuff that, it's not like he's just making this up as he goes along. For how long had it been kept secret? Yeah, from the foundation of the world. So when you read Genesis 1:1, all of this teaching, everything about the kingdom and how he was going to make it start small and grow, and just everything about all its detail, I think, from the very beginning, he already had that plan in place. The church kingdom is not an accident. It's not plan B. It's exactly the way he wanted it to be. Now, here's the interpretation of the parable of the tares, 36 through 43. Excuse me. What did I say? 36 through 43. Okay. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. I wonder why they said that. and not the other two parables. Maybe they were easier to figure out, or something. 37. Excuse me. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, wow. So when is the Son of Man going to cast the tares into the furnace of fire?
The end of the age.
The end of the age. And I had to stop myself here as I looked at this, because we always refer to Jesus as the Son of God. How does he refer to himself here?
Son of Man.
Son of Man. Do you ever refer to him as the Son of Man? I don't think I ever do. It's always Son of God.
Yeah.
But he referred to himself as the Son of Man more than as the Son of God. Do you realize that? So how come we don't do it? I know this is off topic a little bit, but why did he call himself the Son of Man? To identify with us?
But we don't call him Son of Man because he is our Lord.
Because he's our Lord, okay. Yeah, because in the rest of the New Testament, I think he's always referred to as the Son of God. So he refers to himself as the Son of Man, but we call him the Son of God because, well, he was man, but he's so much greater. He what? Yes. And I also wonder if because of his miracles that he did, walking on water and things like that, if people might forget that he was also man. So he reminded them of his humanity all the time. And that right there is really an awesome thought. The Son of God became a man, the Son of Man. That's pretty amazing. Okay, so, excuse me. I mean, he tells us what all the items are. The sowing takes place in the 38.
World.
In the world. So, what does the wheat represent? The wheat seeds. Okay, and what about the tares? The tares seed.
I mean, that's the wicked one.
All right, and the sons of the wicked one. Okay, and the one who's behind all this, verse 39, is the devil. And as this harvest takes place at the end, and who's going to do the reaping?
The angels.
Jesus is not coming right out and saying it, but he's clearly referring to just his return, which we call the second coming, the resurrection, and all the things that are going to happen at that time. And what kind of an experience will the tares have after they're reaped or harvested?
Reaping and gnashing
of
teeth.
Yeah.
Casting the burning fire.
Yes. Doesn't sound very good to me. And what about the righteous? What will they be like? How can anyone not understand it? Yeah. Yeah, and again, that's where we wouldn't know unless he gave the interpretation. But once he's given the interpretation, there it is, huh? Yeah. So what happens to the righteous? What's their experience like? They have everlasting life. Oh. Okay, so they're going to shine like something. Like the sun. I need to use that for my sermon this Sunday morning because I'm talking about our resurrection. You know, last Sunday night I talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, on April 8th I talked about the resurrection of Jesus too. But, excuse me. I need to remember to put that in my sermon. That's a good thing. We're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father. We're going to be bright lights, as bright as the sun. Wow. And you thought Moses only had that experience with that bright face when he was in God's presence. Now, do any of you have on verse 43 a reference to Daniel?
Yes.
All right, look at Daniel 12. Daniel. Towards the last part of the Old Testament. Verse 3, Daniel 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, is that beautiful or what? That's what I want to be like. Okay, verse 44, back in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What is Jesus illustrating about the kingdom here? Well, first of all, let's look at the parable itself. Tell me what's going on in the parable.
Well, tell them about the kingdom of heaven being a treasure.
Okay. But the man... Okay, where does he find this treasure?
Hidden in the field.
Yeah. Okay, so there. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some skeptics who criticize Jesus right here because they think he's talking about a man who's dishonest. It'd be like, in other words, think about me going to your property and I find a treasure chest full of gold, but I don't tell you about it. And I buy your piece of property, now I have that gold. Well, what's the point of the parable?
The kingdom of God again. It's so precious when you find it, nothing else matters. You sell everything you have just to keep, because it's
okay.
The most important part of your life is heaven.
And that's what Jesus says at the very end there. You know, the man sells all that he has and buys that field. So is it not showing that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything you own? And so much more. Next parable. Same thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He knew a good investment when he saw it. It must have been a good deal. So he knows by selling everything that he has and getting this pearl of great price, he's actually going to end up with more. So for the moment, he's willing to lose everything so that he can gain everything. And isn't that what the kingdom is all about? Shouldn't it be that way? Should not the kingdom of God be so important to me that I'm willing to turn my back on anything? Nothing's more precious to me than the kingdom. We've already looked at Matthew 6:33, but just turn back to that real quick. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, and he mentions food, clothing, whatever you need for life, shall be added to you. And also, there's a place where, the rich young ruler, I think that's either in chapter 18 or 19 of Matthew, where, let's just turn to it. I want to say it's Matthew 19. And it's where it's supposed to be, left page, left column, top third. Okay, remember this... man wants to inherit eternal life. Jesus said in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus talks about how hard it is for the rich to get into heaven. The disciples, verse 25, question who can be saved. Jesus says, you know, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. But look what Peter says in verse 27. Peter answered and said to them, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So here's the answer of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, right away I can already see it's something really good. Okay? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. All right, so if you have to give up something for you, he'll trust him, he'll take care of you in more and greater ways than you ever expected. Okay, so we're back in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So what is this illustrating?
That the angels are going to separate out the God-fearing from the non-God-fearing.
Okay. And that's because his dragnet, the Lord's dragnet, so to speak, gets all kinds of people in it, doesn't it? But he is wise enough to instruct his angels, there's some separations need to go here in the end. And he'll do that. And then what happens to the wicked? What was that?
They get sent down.
Yeah, and they're burned. Do you realize how much the loving Lord Jesus spoke about hell? A lot. Really more than anyone else in the New Testament. I think it's funny how we get these images of Jesus or someone else, but then we read, like in this case, what the Bible says about them, and we learn, oh, well, maybe my image is not always so accurate. A lot of times we just see him kind of in pictures, you know, where he's walking really kind of funny, and he's up off the ground a little bit, and he's got his hands like this, and, you know, I'm thinking, wow, look what he just said. Okay, so now 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. What is he talking about here? What? Okay, a scribe. What is a scribe? Right, he writes. So everything back then, if you had a copy of anything, someone had to write it down for you. Whereas now, we use printing presses. I mean, you know about all that. Okay, so if you, let's say your job, you are a scribe, and your job is to write down scripture. You have a copy over here. I'm left-handed, so my copy would have been over here, and you're writing from left to right because it's Hebrew. Do you learn anything about the text when that happens? You really do. You even learn to memorize it. McKinley Meyer, this past Sunday, came up to me with a blank journal. I mean, by blank, I mean it has no lines. And she told me that she's got just has a memory verse that she's memorizing. And she said, how old is McKinley? Does anyone know? Sixth grade? Fifth grade. So maybe 10 or 11 or something. She told me, it's easier for me to memorize things when I write them down.
Yeah.
A little kid said that. So she opened it up, and she didn't just go like this. I mean, I never would have thought about doing this. Okay, like, let's say it's in the beginning. I should have given myself more space. Okay, she went like this. She did that on the whole thing. Had the whole scripture on both pages, and it wasn't that long of a scripture, but she just wrote really big, and then she drew a little picture down here of something that I don't remember if it had to do with the verse or not. Do you think that kid's going to get that message in her head? Okay, so now apply that to the scribe here. The scribe, we're going to say this scribe is writing out the Hebrew Bible. He's a Jew. He's not yet a follower of Christ because Jesus has just now come. But when he's converted, is he going to learn anything new? Did he learn anything? Did he know anything before? Yeah. Well, yes, of course. So now he can teach you the old things, like prophecy and the law and everything. And now he can teach you about Jesus and even blend the two together. And you know what, man? I wish we had gotten this done. Is our singing next week? Yeah, it is next week. So someone over here said yeah. Okay, so well, we'll just have to comment on that last part at the beginning of another class.